Well, our guest speaker for this morning is Dr. Adam Groza. And Dr. Adam Groza is the vice president at Gateway Seminary. He's been there for 14 years, and he also is professor of philosophy there at the school. And we have been blessed by his presence and what he's had to share with us this weekend. Amen? Amen. So look forward to this morning's message. So without any further ado, please welcome Dr. Groza.
Well, thank you, Bill, for inviting me to preach. And thank you, Levi, for leading us in worship. That was a meaningful time of worship, and I appreciate it, and the whole worship team. And thanks to you for coming. I know that some of you are regular members and attenders here at Emmanuel. And I know I've met others that don't normally come here, but are here for the Revive Conference. And so wherever you fall in that, we're just really glad that you're here. And if you are a visitor, I just want to add additionally my word of welcome. Well, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 29. Now, as you're turning there, my goal is to encourage you to believe in Jesus, to keep believing in Jesus, no matter what trials come, no matter what hardships you face, no matter what temptations you battle, no matter if your life is all that you had hoped it would be, or none of what you had hoped that it would be. Believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, follow Jesus, and don't stop. Sometimes in life, you feel like you're the one going crazy. And other people make you feel that way. I have four teenagers, believe me. My 14-year-old, who's never driven a day in his life the other day, was trying to tell me how to drive down a mountain. And I turned and I said, "Son, I've been driving a lot of years. You've never driven a day in your life. Sometimes people just sort of make you feel like you're going crazy." And I don't mean this in a clinical sense or in a therapeutic sense. I mean this in the colloquial sense, the sense in which we use the word, in the sense when Patsy Cline sang "Crazy for Feeling So Lonely." In that sense, in the sense that life can make you feel crazy. In fact, oftentimes someone will start a sentence or finish a sentence by saying, "Am I crazy?" And they're looking around for others to sort of say, no, you're right. You're seeing things rightly. So crazy in this sense means irrational or misled, foolish or wrong. No one wants to be made to feel irrational or misled. No one wants to be foolish. No one wants to be wrong. As Christians, we're often made to feel this way simply for believing the gospel. Crazy for believing in God, crazy for thinking God became a man born in a manger, crazy to think that Jesus was born of a virgin, crazy for believing that this book, the Bible, this old book, is God's eternal, inspired, inerrant word. Crazy for thinking that Jesus rose from the dead. Crazy for thinking we're going to heaven when we die. That there is such a place as heaven. Crazy for thinking we have a soul. Crazy for believing that Jesus is the only way to the Father when there are so many other religions. Christians are made to feel crazy. But are we? That's the question that this passage answers for us. So Acts 26, 19 through 29, let me read this for us, and then I'll pray. Follow along the word of the Lord. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, for I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows that none of these things, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether for long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Let's pray. God, we are great sinners, and Jesus is a great Savior. So God, this morning we look to Jesus. Enable us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ. Lord, I pray that you would fill our minds with what is true. Help us to take captive our thoughts. Help us, Lord, this morning, by your word, to be armed to battle against our unbelief, to battle against the headwinds of our culture. I pray, Lord, that in our own suffering, in our own struggles, in our own temptations, in our own sin, Lord, that you would equip us with truth, that we might walk in the light, that we might obey Jesus, that we might cast off ensnaring sins and run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen. So in our passage, Paul is on his way to Rome, and he's in Caesarea, and he has a chance to talk to a guy called King Agrippa. And in the previous chapter, in Acts 25, verse 23, if you look there, it says that when King Agrippa arrived, there was great pomp and fanfare. So if you've ever seen one of these movies where the king comes into the room, there's a lot of attention and everybody sort of stops and pays attention. So here you have a great hall, a great king, and of course the great apostle, Paul. And then there's a governor named Festus. Those are the characters you need to know for the purpose of the story. King Agrippa, Governor Festus, the Apostle Paul, in a great hall with pomp and circumstance. In chapter 26, verse 1, Agrippa says to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. And so Paul has his moment before King Agrippa, his moment to share his faith, his moment to talk about Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. He seizes the moment. And he tells the king about his conversion on the road to Damascus. He tells the king about the resurrection. He basically preaches the gospel to the king, which is pretty cool. This is boldness. This is courage. This is a Christian seizing the moment to give testimony to Jesus Christ. And the reason he goes around preaching these things and the reason he tells the king these things is made clear in chapter 26, verse 20. Look at chapter 26, verse 20. Paul says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Paul wants people to turn to God, performing deeds of repentance. Paul wants people to turn to Jesus in faith. He wants them to repent and be saved. It's a loving thing that he's doing. And all this trouble Paul has gotten himself into is because he loves people enough to boldly tell them about Jesus. One of the ways in which the evangelical church really misses the mark sometimes is by thinking that it's unloving to proclaim Christ. And in fact, it's the most loving thing that we can do. And Paul loves these people. Even though many are trying to kill him, he loves them enough to preach the gospel. And he says as much in chapter 26, verse 21, if you look at verse 21, saying, for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Paul's life is under threat because he loves Jesus and he's proclaiming the gospel. And Jesus, of course, tells us that if you follow me, if you proclaim the gospel, they'll hate you, Jesus says, like they hated me. So Paul's not troubled by the hatred. He's not troubled by the persecution. He's not troubled by the opposition. He knows Jesus promised it. It's one of those promises of Jesus that, you know, we don't put on coffee mugs. You know, if they hated me, they'll hate you. We don't talk about that promise when we're claiming promises. But Paul's not rocked. He's not shocked. He's steady. He preaches the gospel. He's bound and chained and beaten and threatened. And all of this reminds us that being Christians will never make us popular. Following Jesus will never put us with the in crowd. Proclaiming the gospel will never make people in the culture say, boy, I really like that guy. Jesus was opposed. Paul is opposed. We are opposed when we proclaim the gospel. But Paul says in verse 22 is that all he's doing is telling people that Jesus fulfilled what Moses and the prophets had foretold. All these things have come to pass, Paul says, his life, his death, his resurrection. And he summarizes it. Look at verse 23, saying that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. This is what God's word is. God's word is light. And if you're in darkness, you need light. And our world is in darkness. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. And God makes us alive, as Pastor Bill read in Ephesians 2, through his word. You want light in your marriage? Bring God's word into your marriage. You want light in your parenting? Bring God's word into your parenting. You want light in your struggle against sin? Bring God's word into your struggle. And so in verse 24, as Paul is saying that these things, Christ fulfills all these things, he's saying these things in his defense. In verse 24, Festus, now remember, Festus the governor, Agrippa's the king. Festus speaks up, kind of probably trying to show he's a big guy in front of the king. You know how that goes. And he says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. The word out of your mind is the Greek manomai, which is where we get our word maniac. Festus is saying, Paul, you're mad, you're insane, you're crazy for believing God's word. And, you know, sometimes as Christians we think, boy, it's hard to be a Christian in 2024. No, it's hard to be a Christian in AD 24. It's hard to be a Christian in 1824. It's hard to be a Christian in 2024. In what way? People who reject the gospel will always think we're crazy for believing what the Bible teaches. You're out of your mind. Now, it's interesting when he says you're out of your mind, you're crazy for believing the word of God. Festus can't deny that Paul is educated. Notice he has to admit that. He says your great learning has driven you out of your mind. Paul was educated. Paul was well-read. Paul was well-reasoned. But Festus says, if you believe the gospel, you have to be crazy. Sometimes as Christians, we think, if I just am educated, if I just am articulate, if I just am eloquent, if I just am well-reasoned, if I just am measured, if I just am nice, then people won't think I'm crazy and they'll accept me. But that's a fool's errand. That's like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's just never there. Because no matter how eloquent, no matter how learned, no matter how educated, no matter how articulate, the unbelieving mind cannot accept the things of God. And so Festus says, you're crazy. And Paul says in verse 24, he responds in verse 25, if you look there, Paul says in verse 25, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. So this morning, this message is not particularly complicated. It's, I don't think, particularly hard to follow. My message is that believing in God's word is not crazy. You're not crazy for believing in God's word. In regards to your spiritual life, at least, I can say you're not crazy for believing God's word. If you believe in the word of God, you're believing something that is true and rational. Isn't that encouraging? The Bible is true and rational. That's interesting that Paul says that. Because there are some things that are true, but sound crazy. I'll give you an example. I found out this week in preparation for this sermon that there are more people that live in the little country of Bangladesh. 172 million people live in Bangladesh, which is smaller than the state of Iowa, than live in Russia, which is almost twice the size of the United States. Only 144 million people live in Russia. So when you look on a map, 144 people live in Russia. And in that little, you got to squint to see it, country of Bangladesh there in South Asia, 172 million people. Now, that's true, but it sounds crazy. Am I right? It's true, but you can almost not believe it. But Paul says that, you know, if you're paying attention, he says, what I'm saying is true and rational. It's true. And Paul is claiming that God's word makes sense. It makes sense. Sometimes in modern Christians throw around words like crazy to refer to what we believe. And that's not what Paul thought. Paul didn't think that it was crazy to believe the Bible. He thought the opposite. It's true and rational. If you look in chapter 26, verse 8, Paul says something very similar. Chapter 26, verse 8, Paul says, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" In other words, Paul's saying, if God exists, if God is all powerful, if God is all knowing, if God is sovereign, if God is all that God is, then why is it hard to believe that Jesus would fulfill all of God's promises and rise from the dead? Miracles are, of course, impossible to believe if God doesn't exist. But if God does exist, Paul says, why would it be hard to believe? And all of that, of course, is totally nuts if God doesn't exist. But if God does believe, then it makes perfect sense. So Paul says, my words, the words of the gospel, the words of God, the words of Scripture are true and rational. So Paul says this in verse 26. He says, "For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly." Now that's important. Paul isn't whispering the gospel. He isn't apologizing for the gospel. He isn't embarrassed by the gospel. He is speaking boldly. So if you can imagine that great hall and that pomp and circumstance and that great king and that powerful governor, and he says, "Speak, Paul." Paul doesn't say, "Hey, could you come close? I don't want to say this too loud." Paul speaks boldly. And what a reminder for us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Friends, be bold for the gospel. Don't apologize for the gospel. Speak it boldly, like Paul, with clarity, but also with respect. You'll notice that when Paul speaks to Agrippa, he shows him honor. He calls him excellent Agrippa, or King Agrippa. He honors Agrippa. Paul is showing honor, but he is showing boldness. And it is possible to show love, and it is possible to show respect, and at the same time, to be bold for the gospel. So I'd like to lay out three reasons in the text why you're not crazy for believing the gospel. And it's all right here. Three reasons. First, the events of the gospel really happened. They really happened. Notice in verse 26, Paul says, "The king knows about these things." And then he says, "I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." Paul's saying, "King Agrippa, you know what goes on in your land. You know there was a guy named Jesus. You know he claimed to be the Son of God. You know he was crucified. And you know he rose from the dead. And no one can tell you what happened because he actually rose from the dead. The events of the life and death of Jesus were well documented, historically accurate, validated by archaeological discovery. They were written about soon after they occurred by multiple sources. These accounts agree on all important details. There are no contradictions. And the early Christians told everyone what happened in the places they happened, the very places where it would be easiest to invalidate the claims. Paul says these things weren't done in a corner. In other words, Paul says the events of the gospel didn't happen in secret. Contrast that with other religions. In Islam, no one else saw the archangel Gabriel appear to Muhammad. In Mormonism, no one else saw God and Jesus appear to 14-year-old Joseph Smith. In Buddhism, no one else saw Siddhartha defeat the demon Mara and become enlightened. In all these other religions, there are hidden things, secret things, things done in a corner, things that you need to stake your eternity believing someone else's opinion when there are no other witnesses. But Christianity has angels appearing to shepherds. Over 500 people see the resurrected Jesus. Thousands witness the miracle of Pentecost. So Paul says these things weren't done in a corner. The boldness of those who witnessed the events and the number of people who witnessed the events and the amount of writing of the people who witnessed the events show that you're not crazy. God's word is true and it is reasonable. Second, the events of the gospel fulfill prophecy. You're not crazy because these things happened. We have more reason for believing that the events of the Bible, ancient events, happened than any events of any other ancient book. More evidence. But also, the events of the gospel fulfill prophecy. Paul points this out in verse 27. He says, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. The gospel fulfills hundreds of prophecies written by dozens of people over thousands of years before they happened, with great specificity. The place that Jesus would be born was prophesied. The manner of his birth was prophesied. That his family would escape Egypt was prophesied. His rejection was prophesied. His death on a cross was prophesied. His resurrection was prophesied. His betrayal was prophesied. Luke also, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, summarizes in Luke 21:22, saying that all these things which were written may be fulfilled. So Paul asks Festus, do you believe the prophets? Listen to the prophets. You know, it's interesting. People love ancient stuff. You know, they'll quote all kinds of random ancient people. And Paul is saying, if you're attracted by the voice of the ancients, listen to the prophets. I used to watch a show when I was a kid. I think it was on PBS. It was called Reading Rainbow with the great LeVar Burton, who would go on to Star Trek fame. But that's not what I'm talking about. LeVar Burton was on Reading Rainbow and he would recommend a book. And then every week he would say, maybe you remember, but don't take my word for it. And then he would turn the camera over to these kids that were recommending the book. Well, the Bible turns the camera to hundreds of people in different countries, different continents, across thousands of years, men and women, one after another, who tell us what they've seen, what they've witnessed, and what God has said. So Paul says to Festus, I'm not crazy. These words are true and rational. But Paul says, don't take my word for it. Listen to the prophets. Listen to the witnesses. Paul says, I'm not just one man spouting some dream I had. This isn't my idea of religion. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. The events which God said would happen happened in the gospel. You're not crazy because the word of God is true. You're not crazy because the events of Jesus' life fulfilled hundreds of ancient prophecies. And third, the gospel brings us to a point of persuasion. This is very important that we pay attention to what Paul says about persuasion. Notice in verse 28, Agrippa says, in a short time you would persuade me to become a Christian. And actually, that's a bit of a clunky translation. I think a better translation would be, I'm almost persuaded. Your translation might say something like that. Agrippa says, I'm almost persuaded. Perhaps the two saddest words in the book of Acts. Almost persuaded. Well, what an interesting question. I'm almost persuaded. A person isn't forced into becoming a Christian. A person isn't born a Christian. A person can't will another person into becoming a Christian. A person must be persuaded by the Holy Spirit to become a Christian. Paul says in verse 26, I am persuaded. And King Agrippa says in verse 28, I am almost persuaded. So let me be clear about something, that persuasion and manipulation are two very different things. Maybe you've been a part of a church where you felt like there were efforts made to manipulate you. And when you hear the word persuasion, you wrongly think of manipulation. But manipulation is different. Manipulation is contriving facts to fool someone into believing. But persuasion is representing the facts to encourage someone to believe what is true. Christians persuade. We do not manipulate. And so Paul was there in that great hall preaching Christ, not dispassionately, but to a point of persuasion. Now, why this is so important is because this has to do with evangelism. I won't ask you to do this, but if I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper, what is evangelism? You'd be surprised. A lot of Christians really know the word and they get the gist, but they don't really know how they would define evangelism. But I like J. Max Stiles' definition that evangelism is teaching the gospel to persuade. Persuasion is the point of invitation. There's no evangelism if there's no teaching of the gospel. You can hand someone a bottle of water on a hot day, but so can a Buddhist, and so can a Jehovah's Witness, and so can a Muslim, and so can a Mormon. But when you hand them the water and teach the gospel, that is getting closer to evangelism. But evangelism is the buildup of the preaching of the gospel to the point of invitation. What about you? What does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. What does Jesus ask? Who do you say that I am? And so it's interesting to note that King Agrippa understood that Paul was not giving an academic lecture to look smart. Paul was not saying things in this great hall, this great Roman hall, to just sound eloquent. He was preaching to individuals and urging them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But he also knew that he couldn't do it by force of will or manipulation. He knew that they must be persuaded. And so believing in the gospel isn't crazy, because it is the end result of having heard the gospel and having made a decision based on information that is true and reasonable. The gospel isn't just about knowing facts, but about being persuaded that they are true. Listen, friends, this is a mistake that so many people make. They mistake knowing the gospel for believing the gospel. Well, how do you know the difference? Well, Paul tells us, I'm preaching the gospel so that you might be brought to repentance. Repentance, turning from sin to follow Jesus. That is the indicator of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you have not only understood, but actually believed and been persuaded. Persuaded that God's word is true and reasonable, so you can believe it's true, and you can also be confident in it. Confident in it. I like to go hiking, and sometimes when you hike, especially on steep surfaces, you sort of test with your foot the ground before you step. You want to make sure that it's solid. You see people in these Arctic conditions do the same thing, where they go to a lake that's frozen over. They'll sort of do this before they step out on it. What do you want? You want to make sure that what you're about to step on can hold your weight. And Paul is saying the gospel can hold your weight. You can step out on it in confidence because it is historical, it is real, it is attested, it is true, it is reasonable. So I wonder this morning, are you like Paul, persuaded? Or are you like Agrippa, almost persuaded? Well, if you're not quite persuaded, I would ask you what Paul asked Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? Have you considered the evidence? Is anything impossible for God? To send his son to die for our sins, to rise from the dead? Well, what does Paul want us to do with this information? I trust that many of you are believers. You are persuaded. You hear Paul's testimony and you say, amen. You hear about repentance and you say, that's my testimony. So what does Paul want us to do? Well, verse 29, he says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I hope you are persuaded by the gospel. I hope you put the full weight of your faith on Christ and on his resurrection. It will hold you. It will sustain you. You can trust it. Paul says, I hope you'll believe. I hope you'll repent. I hope you'll be bold. I hope you'll live for Christ. I hope you'll endure suffering. But then he says, except for these chains. Paul says, I hope you don't have to have these chains. I hope that your bold living won't put you in chains like I do. And what that means is that Paul wants you to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he hopes you're not taken prisoner and beaten and stoned and put on trial. It was hard for Paul, and one day it might become that hard for us. Sometimes I think as Christians we're unprepared for the kinds of persecutions that might lie ahead. And here's what I think based upon this passage. I think that if we were to find ourselves in this kind of persecution, in these kinds of chains, it's not the hype that will sustain us. It's not the mountaintop emotional experiences. When it's all stripped away, the lights, the music, everything, what you'll be left with is the word of God, the gospel. And Paul says, on that day, you will know that it is true and that it is rational. It fulfills ancient prophecy. It's been persuasive and it's been attested. God's word is true and it is reasonable. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we bless you for your word. We bless you for Jesus. We give you glory for his victory. God, we confess that we fall so short of our Savior. We confess, Lord, that we are tempted to shrink back rather than be bold. Lord, we confess that we confuse our power with the power of the gospel. Lord, I pray for more evangelism here at Emmanuel. I pray for more conversions, more baptism, more marriages centered around Christ, more families proclaiming Christ. Lord, I pray for people that think that their time is past to realize that if they're still alive, you've still got work for them. And that work relates to the gospel, to believe it, to proclaim it wherever they might have opportunity. And so, God, while so much in evangelical Christianity is focused on what is fancy, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.